After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. He said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And after this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
What does it feel like for you to be physically alive at this moment? Our hearts beat. I just heard there are people who can just feel their heartbeat and some people who can't. I can't. I have to go like this. But our hearts beat. We breathe. For many of us, in one place or another, probably several, we can feel our age. Those are called merit badges, by the way. They're your medals for having made it through time and some wounding, weathering experiences. They're not fun and they're not pretty, but they're beautiful. because they mean we have lived and we are alive now. What does it feel like to be physically alive at this moment? What does it feel to be a living soul in the universe? We are present with our bodies, in our bodies, connected to our bodies, but we are also more than that. Our thoughts, our emotional lives, our personalities, the relationships that we have with people, and God and creation and ourselves, our sighs too deep for words, our enigmatic, unfathomable, and not entirely definable existence. We're alive. You exist. What does that feel like? And what does it mean? And did you know that God loves what God has created, including this physical world and including you, and always will? The hours crawled along that night with the boat circling slowly while the nets always came up empty. The shore visible in all directions but a lifetime away across the surface of the deep water. Through the silence of the long night, water lapping quietly against the side of their tiny boat on the Sea of Galilee, 12 miles long and 6 miles wide. Peter had opted to go out in a fishing boat, and the half dozen other disciples who were there thought that sounded pretty good. What else are you going to do? So they went with him. What else do you do when you're reeling from trauma, in grief and bafflement? Sometimes the thing to do is just do what you do. Yeah, that's what it felt like to be alive. And this was the world in which they were living, the world of Peter and the other disciples, on a long, fruitless night when they had to face the new normal of living in a world without Jesus, a world that it may have seemed that God had abandoned after much promise in their lives, or that God had lost, or that God couldn't or wouldn't control. I wonder if they still believed on that long night of futility that God does still love this created world and that God loved them. In the morning, they were still out on the water when that figure came and stood on the beach and called them to cast the net on the starboard side and they'd find some fish. For reasons that John does not record, they did. I mean, not maybe your favorite way to start off when you're frustrated after a long night and somebody sees you, young adults, and says, "Children!" Thanks. Anyway, they did it. And now there were so many fish, they could barely even haul it in. Which is when one of them said, "It's the Lord." They made it to their beach with their astonishing haul, and there was the charcoal fire. Not unlike the one Peter had been warming his hands around just the other night when he had been denying that he even knew Jesus. No wonder Peter had been so impetuous about diving into the water to get to Jesus on the shore. I love the fact that John highlights the fact that Peter jumped in and splashed toward shore. And even as he got there, the boat just kind of calmly sailed right up next to him. "Hi, Peter." And when they came to the shore, there was the bread, as Jesus had miraculously provided bread for thousands of spiritually hungry and physically sick people not too long ago. And like in that episode, the fish again came from the people around Jesus. He had called them children, just like it was a young boy who had provided the fish that Jesus had multiplied to feed the people. Peter went back aboard the boat and hauled out the net full of these large fish, 153 of them precisely, and though there were so many, the net was not torn. A lot of theories about why specifically 153. One says that that's the total number of people in John's gospel that Jesus in 48 different episodes had, quote, directly blessed.
I haven't personally counted them because I have stuff to do. Another theory about it looks at the biblical symbolic value of numbers, and I'm going to say this like I'm just blowing it off, but I'm going to take the time to say it, so I'm not entirely blowing it off. Seven is the number that indicates perfect unity of heaven and earth. Three being the number that represents the heavenly order. Let me do it this way. Four being the number that represents the earth. Four winds, four directions, four elements. At ten, that makes seven. I can count the seven. 10 is a number biblically that represents totality. So if you're talking about putting together heaven and earth and then something to represent the totality by adding 10 to that, you get 17. If you add up the numbers that lead from 1 to 17, 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4, guess how many you get? 153. Thank you very much. Thank you so much. It took me forever to count that out, by the way, last night. The net in which God gathers us up to feed the world is strong enough to gather every single one of us in. The totality of who we are and the totality of creation, which is the perfect union of heaven and earth. When Jesus spoke over the waters, as God did in Genesis when there was nothing in the waters, the number of fish went from zero to so many that they had to struggle to bring in their haul. But maybe that's how God speaks love into creation, feeding spiritually sick and physically hungry people. When Luke tells a version of this story, it happens during Jesus' earthly ministry, and it asks the question that it ends with, which is, who is this man? When John tells this story, it asks, does God still care about the world that we live in? Or is God just waiting, and does that mean we're just supposed to be waiting for the end time to come and get the faithful remnant out of here, whisked away from it like the disposable paper cup that's ultimately just to be thrown away? Does God have any continuing regard for the world that God has created? To hungry, lost, grieving, baffled disciples, at daybreak after a long and seemingly fruitless and very frustrating night. The response to that question is an unexpectedly overflowing haul, courtesy of the Savior serving them breakfast on the shore, that invites us to become part of God's love for the world. Do you love me the way I love you? Well, yeah, I mean, I try to. Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Do you love me? Okay, now I'm getting offended. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. What are you supposed to do when you are reeling from trauma or grief or confusion or hopelessness? Do what a Christian does and keep casting your net. When you get sick and tired of seeing the noblest among us having to make the split-second decision to sacrifice themselves, the courage of Riley Howell, up against disgraceful cowardice evident all over the world that results in a world full of bluster, insanity, and firepower, keep casting. When you are frustrated and starved of hope at the pathetic level of discourse and the bleeding, bloviating, childish leadership in countries with their hands on levers of power that could feed the whole world in a second if they wanted to, keep casting. When the statistics on hunger and violence and drugs and human trafficking are so overwhelming that it becomes almost soul-destroying just to think about the human beings who are at the center of that horrifying cyclone of misery and suffering, keep casting.
What does it feel like to be alive at this moment? We know our broken hearts are still beating. We breathe and we give thanks for our breath, every breath. We feel the badges of our years and our experiences, and we pray for those whose badges are more wounding than ours. We're alive. We exist. We are living souls in the universe. And we keep doing what we do. We keep casting our nets into the wide world, even when the water is still. Because the Son of God has shown us that there is life under that unmoving surface, if we will just cast our nets into it the way He taught us to do. Did you know that God still loves this world? This created physical world and everything and everyone in it, and always will. Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.